Lord, we sure do love you. Lord, we thank you for the food we've had for our physical bodies. Lord, we thank you for all the preparations, for all the work that's done, and all that has been done so far. Lord, to make this night a special night. Lord, we thank you most of all for the reason that we're here. We thank you for your word. Thank you for a good book, a Bible. Lord, you when you saved us, you did this, turn us out without any instruction. God, you've given us all we need. All we need. If we just, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would just lead us and guide us and teach us from your word. Lord, help us to live what you show us in your book. God, we'll thank you, praise you. Help me, Lord. Lord, I need you. I need your Holy Spirit power. I need you tonight. I need you. Lord, help me. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. 40 years ago, this past October, I got saved. Little Methodist church on a Thursday night. Preacher was preaching. I have no idea what he was preaching. But I know somebody was talking to me.
Yeah.
I was sitting back here on the back row, just about where John's sitting in that little church. And I didn't know you could go to the altar before invitation time. We need to remember these things when people come, you know, that never been to church. They don't know anything. And I'd been around church. I'd been in church, and I still didn't know. I didn't know you could walk out on a preacher either till I've had it happen, you know. But anyway, God bless them. But 40 years ago, my daughter was, let's see, she was born in July, and I got saved in October, August, September, October. When I got saved, and not only saved my life, I believe it saved hers also.
Yes.
She's never known nothing but a saved daddy.
Right.
She's never known nothing but to go to church on Sunday.
Amen.
You know, she was raised on drugs, like the preacher said one time, and drug her to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday morning and revivals and conference meetings. And I mean, we went all over the country. Listen to preachers preach. She was actually 4 years old at a revival meeting Mike Long was holding over at Lansing. And she wanted to go forward and be saved. And what are you going to tell a four-year-old? You just go with them. Okay. But then she didn't actually get saved until she was about 16 or 17 at Mount Salem Revival Grounds up here in the northern part of the state. Joe Boyd had a camp up there. And she went up there and a fellow named Carl Hatch was preaching.
Yeah.
You hear old Carl Hatch? And she called me. She said, Dad, said you ain't going to be mad at me, are you? I said, well, no, I don't guess I'll be mad at you. What's going on? She said, I got saved. I said, hallelujah.
Yeah,
I ain't going to be mad about that. But anyhow, amen. But I believe, 40 years ago I got saved, and I'm sure.
Amen.
That's the reason she's saved today. And I don't have to wonder where they're at on Sunday morning. She married a good Christian man. His daddy's a pastor in a church in Missouri. And hallelujah. Anyhow, open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. I have three sermons. I only brought one. I mean, I got two more. I got two more in my head. I planned on one thing, and Lord changed my mind on that. So I got that one laid back. And then I was planning on another thing. Lois can even tell you, I searched all over. I was buying visual aids. I was buying props for that sermon. I got them. I got it, though. I'm ready for that one. But it was one Thursday night downstairs when, if you're in FBI, you know, last semester we studied the book of Nehemiah. And we go over there, and I hadn't even thought about it. And I was talking to the preacher and Brother Boyd. I said, "Hey, have you ever noticed something?" And the preacher said, "Y'all just preach that on Bible Reader Banquet." I thought, you know, I might just do that. I might just do that. So that's where we're at tonight, okay? So you got a paper. I like Brother Rick's handouts. Anyway, there's just a map on one side. It has all the some of the features of the Jerusalem wall in the day of Jeremiah. And then on the other side, at the bottom, if you've been in FBI, you might recognize this because I kind of copied it. But it's also in Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, the same thing. But I thought you might like to see that. And we have about the walls and the gates in Jerusalem. And you'll notice, I give you my sermon outline. So you're smiling already. 3 points, that's all I got. 3 points. I left you some space so you can fill in. You can fill in the blanks. Anyway, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 26 is our text verse. We'll start there and then we'll see where we go. Okay, the Bible says in Jeremiah 3:26, and you'll say, "Well, there's not much in that verse." Okay. "Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out." You know, Nehemiah, if you read starting in the first verse of the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that he's in captivity still down in Babylon, where he'd been in captivity, and his brethren came from Jerusalem down to Babylon, where he was the cupbearer for the king, Nehemiah was. And he asked there in verse 2, I think. It says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And so he asked about his home. He asked about his home, and he asked about his people. And we find here, I'll give four things about Nehemiah real quick. First of all, he cared enough to ask about his people. He cared enough to ask about his town. He cared enough to ask, okay? And then in verse 4 we find not only that, but it came to pass when he heard these words, and it was a bad report, how the gates were burned with fire and the walls were broken down. He said, "I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Not only he cared enough to ask, but he cared enough to weep and to fast for his people. How much do we care, huh? Not only that, it said he prayed. Not only did he care enough to ask about his people and weep for his people and fast for his people, but he cared enough to pray for them. He was praying for the people down there in Jerusalem. He was praying for his friends, his neighbors, and his town. He was praying. Things was bad in down there in the hometown, and we need to pray for them. Well, things is bad in our hometown. And we need to pray. And we need to weep. And do you ever think about fasting? Now would be a good time to fast for about a day. Amen. Should preach on gluttony. But anyway. No. But then if you look over in chapter 2 and verse 5. It said, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Not only care enough to ask about it, and to weep about it, and to fast about it, and to pray about it, but he cared enough to volunteer to do something about it.
Right.
And so the king Artaxerxes at the time, let him go. Not only did he let him go, he gave him letters and helped him and gave him all kind of things he needed to build the walls. But then we come to chapter 3 in the book of Nehemiah, and he went down to Judah, and he surveyed the walls, and he got everything ready. And in chapter 3, they started building the walls around Jerusalem. Okay, and so we find here in this chapter, if you read it, and I know it's kind of boring. It's got a lot of names and just all kinds of names. And it's kind of boring reading, isn't it? I want to tell you, there's enough preaching in chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah to preach from now till about 4th of July. But the people, Nehemiah was a good leader, and so these people built the walls, but what they did is the people built the walls near to where they lived. Like if we're going to build a wall down through here, we'd let Brother Rick build part of the wall down here at Nowlin. And then we let the preacher build the part over there at Mount Lookout. You understand what I'm saying? These people built the section of the wall near where they lived. Okay? And we start here in verse number 1 of chapter 3. And it says, then Elisha the high priest rose up and his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. Now if you look on your handout, down there, there's 10 gates in this chapter, and they're listed in the order that they are on this list. The sheep gate is in chapter, in verse 3, or verse 1 there. And of course, the priests were close to there, so they built that. And the sheep gate symbolized Calvary.
Right.
Okay. Then we come down to verse 3 and says, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build. And so the fish gate symbolizes fishing for men. So we come and get saved here at Calvary, and then we start fishing for men. And then we come down to verse 6 and says, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah and Meshulam, and the son of they built the old gate, which symbolizes the old nature. And you know, we take off the old coat and put on the new. Okay. Then you come to verse 13 and it says the valley gate repaired Hanan, the inhabitants of Zenoa. And there the valley gate symbolizes the valleys of life. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, it talks about our comforter in our times of trouble. Those are good. You ought to read these verses. And then we come to verse 14, and there's the dung gate. Now, every one of these gates had a purpose, okay? And you can imagine what the dung gate was for.
Right.
This was where they took out the refuse.
Yeah.
Okay? And but repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab. Anyway, the dung gate symbolizes our righteousness. You know what Paul said over in Philippians about his righteousness? No, he's right. He said, I count it but dung, but dung. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If we'd ever figure out that all we can do, the best we can do, is dung.
Yeah, that's right.
The best we can do. On our best day, with our suit and tie, with a Bible open, it's just dung. And then we come down to verse 15. It says, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Cohosan, the ruler of part of Mizpah. And the fountain gate symbolizes the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the well inside of us overflowing. Like in John chapter 7, when he met the woman at the well and said, you drink of this water that I give you, it'll be a spring of life inside of you, springing up. And then we come to verse 26. And it says, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophir under the place over against the water gate, toward the east and toward the tower that lieth out. And the water gate symbolizes the Word of God. The Word of God. That's why we picked that verse for tonight. Okay? Then we come to the horse gate in verse 28. It says, from above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. And after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer. And the horse gate symbolizes spiritual warfare. Yeah. And Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? And then we come down to verse 29. And we find it says, after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against the house. After him repaired also Shimei, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. And the east gate symbolizes the return of Christ. The return of Christ. The eastern gate is closed right now, folks. It's sealed up tight. Right. One of these days it's going to burst wide open. Because he's going to come from the east. Yeah. And set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. Amen. Anyhow, and then we come to the last gate in this chapter in verse 31. It says, after him repaired Micaiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate Mithgad and to the going up of the corner. And this gate is called many different names, Mithgad Gate, the Judgment Gate, map on the other side, it's called the Muster Gate. Anyway, it represents judgment. It symbolizes the judgment seat of Christ. And each one of us will answer for our own sins before the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's just back up here to verse 26 and look at the water gate here. The water gate, if you look on your map there, is on the lower right side. Down there about two-thirds of the way down, do you see the water gate? And the water gate was near the spring Gihon. And the spring was just a little bit to the northeast of this gate. And this is where they got water for the city and water for the tabernacle. And this is, I had another map, I should have maybe got it. And there's Hezekiah in his day built an aqueduct from the spring Gihon underground in the rock into the city to the pool of Siloam. And if you go back in Kings, I believe it is, you'll find in let's just go there. I think it's 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. You'll find there. Thank you, young lady. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 20. It said, and the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there's other scriptures. You'll read what it was, the Assyrians were coming. The enemy was coming to invade. And they were going to surround the city of Jerusalem. And so what Hezekiah did, he built this aqueduct from the spring, and then he hid the spring. It says in the Bible he stopped the spring because he didn't want the enemy to come and find water. Now, there's a sermon right there. Because when the enemy got there and surrounded the city, the people inside the city had water that they knew not of.
Right. Right.
And by the way, if the enemy gets hold of your water, he'll spoil it.
Yes, he will.
You hear me?
Yes.
If the enemy gets a hold of your water, he'll mess it up.
Yeah, think about it.
So Hezekiah knew that the enemy would come, and he said, when they come, said we don't want them to find our water because they'll mess it up. So he built a tunnel so the water would run into the city, and they had water that the enemy didn't know where they were getting it from. The enemy don't know, when the troubles come to your life.
Yeah.
And the enemy's fighting on every side, and you're still walking around singing, glory to God. Hey, when you're down in the prison house, and the door's all locked up and they done whooped you with the cat of nine tails and you're down there and Paul and Silas start singing praises to God. They had water that the rest of them didn't know nothing about. We got water, folks. I started to entitle this message, Let Me Be a Water Carrier. And you'll get a hold of that here in a little bit. But I want to tell you something. There's something in this book that you'll not get anywhere else. It's a spring sweeter than any. Hey, there's a spring over past my house. Every time we went by there, we used to drive cattle on the road like old times. We had two places. Had one on one side of the hill, and it was about 2 miles across the hill. So we just opened the gate and put them out in the road, and me and my brother would drive the sides, and Mom and Dad would go to the back, and we'd drive them over to the place, put them in the field. But every time we passed that spring, we'd get down on our face and just lap some of that good, cool water.
Yeah.
Anyhow, there was a spring there, and anyway, they would carry water through that water gate. You got to have water.
Yeah.
You got to have water.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you, there's a couple things about this water gate. First of all, I don't know if you noticed this, but the water gate was the seventh gate mentioned there. It was number 7 in the list there. 7 is God's number of perfection. I want you to know this book's perfect. This book's perfect. I want you to know something else about that water gate. If you'll look down through there, and we read this, but you probably might not notice it, look in your Bibles, because every gate, in verse 3 with the sheep gate, it said they builded the sheep gate. In verse 3, it said, but the fish gate did the sons of Hanani build. Verse 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada. Verse 13, the valley gate repaired Hanan and set up the doors thereof and built it. Verse 14, but the dung gate repaired Malchah the son of Rechab, the ruler of part. Verse 15, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Hoaz. Verse 28, the horse gate repaired the priests. Verse 29, it says the sons of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, they after them repaired sons of Zadok, they repaired the east gate. In verse 31, it says after them repaired Malchiah the goldsmith, and they repaired the gate Mifked. But you find in there on verse 26 where they repaired the water gate.
They didn't have to.
It said, moreover, the Nephilims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth thereout. They rebuilt every gate except the water gate, because the water gate never needed rebuilding. It never needed fixed. It never needed bothered. It never needed touched. It didn't need a brick put in. It didn't need a brick took out. All it needed to be was, what did they do? They dwelt there. They dwelt by the water gate. Hey, you get up in the morning, dwell by it. Dwell there. Just dwell there. Just dwell there. It don't need fixed. It don't need repaired. It don't need revised. It needs reread. It needs practiced. It needs studied. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We don't need to do nothing with it but read it and live it. It's perfect.
Yes, it is.
How can you fix something that's perfect?
Right.
Hallelujah. I remember the first time I was studying to teach on these gates. And and I got down there to that water gate, and I about had me a spell.
Yeah.
Cause I really like this book.
Yeah.
I've been waving it for a long time.
Yeah.
After I got saved 40 years ago, and the Lord called me to preach a couple years after that or sometime after that. And I went to a school that the Methodists had. I'm not down in the Methodists, okay? I'm not. There's a lot of good saved people. Back in the founding of our country, the Methodists probably did more work around the country than any denomination there was. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But I had my Bible. I had a King James Bible. And even back then, I didn't know anything else. That's all I ever knew. I was like Brother Rick. That's what Grandma had. That's what Mommy and Daddy had. I didn't know there was anything else. And there's not. But I went and they were reading and I couldn't follow very well. And I don't know if I waved my Bible at them or not. They accused me of it. Anyway, that's a long time ago. But hey, listen, I didn't even know what NIV meant. We had some of that Sunday school literature, you know, some of that Union Gospel Press. Yeah. Had them verses in there. And down at the end of it said NIV. And I thought, what is that? I'm honest with my hand up. I didn't know what it was. So I found out what it was. I thought, well, I had to get me one of them. I did. Brother Rick's got it now. Anyhow. Hey, it don't need repaired. Amen. So we took care of the place. But you know, as I was studying this, I found something really interesting. I found something out about these people. These Nethinims. You know who those people are? These people. Oh, it's good. You go back here to Joshua chapter number 9. Joshua chapter number 9. These people are the descendants of the Gibeonites. You know them Gibeonites back here in Joshua chapter number 9? We'll start in verse 3. It said, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard... Now the children of Israel were under Joshua were headed for the promised land. And they were wiping out whoever got in their way. They were just taking them out of the way. Okay? It said, and it came to pass when all the kings, or in verse 3, excuse me, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua and to the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And in verse 15 it says, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Verse 16, and it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. Hey, these Gibeonites tricked the children of Israel. They pretended they were from way off and they wanted to get a league. And so they made a league with them. And so then when they found out, some of them wanted to kill them. But it says down in verse 21, or verse 20, it says, this will we do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of an oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live. But let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them.
Right.
And then, and Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall be none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God.
Yeah.
And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. Hey, they were scared of the judgment of God because the children of Israel were coming through and they were going to wipe them out. So they said, we got to do something.
Yeah, yeah.
And say in verse 25, And now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee, do unto us do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the congregation, and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Hey, these Nephilims, they were defendants of the Gibeonites. Hey, jump forward to Nehemiah's day. They're still there. Carrying water to the house of God.
Yeah.
Think about it. They're still there. I'll bet you when Nebuchadnezzar come in there and took the city and took them captive and took them all, carried them all down there to Babylon. You know, they took the wealthy people and they took the high up people and they just left the. It's left the poor people, and they just left. And what they want? These people weren't even Jews. They weren't Israelites.
Right.
They were just water carriers. They just carrying water down to the house of God. Let's leave him alone. I can't believe that's why that water gate was never tore down.
Yeah.
Them people dwelt there. I mean, they come with Joshua down there, and here's their ancestors, years and years and years, generations down the road, still dwelling by the same water gate that their ancestors dwelt by. Still carrying that water. Still carrying the water down to the house of God. I'd just soon be a water carrier. Huh? Yeah, I'd just soon be a water carrier. But hey, listen, they're not Jews. They're not Israelites. They're Gentiles.
Amen.
They're strangers. I mean, the Jews didn't know who they were. Hey, you ever read over in Ephesians chapter 2? I got to go over and read this. I just got to go over. Ephesians chapter 2 and about verse 11. It says, Wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called to uncircumcision, that by which is called the circumcision in the flesh by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Hey, these people were aliens.
Yeah.
And strangers.
Good.
From the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Hey, listen to me. Verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. They're no more strangers and foreigners. Hey, listen. They heard about God's people. They heard about God's people. And they believed it was right. They believed it was going to happen.
Right.
So they said, listen, judgment's coming. We're going to die. We got to do something. We need some way to join up with these people. Hey, listen, I was a stranger and an alien and I heard one day that I was going to die and go to hell.
Yeah.
I heard God's word. priests, and I believed it. And I said, I got to do something. I got to do something. Hey, these people weren't part of the Jews. They were probably hated. They probably despised. They probably didn't like them at all. Hey, listen, it says, now therefore there are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints in the household of God, and are built up by the foundation, apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord. Hey, these strangers, these foreigners, these outcasts, hey, they got to carry water every day. They got to carry water every day down to the temple. They got to carry water every day. And they carried it generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. And they passed it on. And they were still dwelling at the water gate when Nehemiah come out of captivity. 70 years later, they were still there dwelling by the water gate. Hey, I don't care what happens. We just need to dwell there. We don't need to fix it. It don't need repair. We just need to dwell there. We need to get caught carrying the water down to the house of God. We need our children to get caught carrying the water down to the house of God. We need to get caught with our grandchildren and our great grandchildren carrying water down to the house of God.
Amen.
The same water.
Yeah.
Yeah. Same water.
Yes, sir.
Don't let the enemy get in your water.
Yes, amen.
They'll mess it up every time. They'll mess it up every time. They were hated. They were outcasts. They were strangers. They were aliens. But now they were fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. Hey, they cursed them. Said, you're cursed. You got to carry water and wood for the house of God. I can think of a lot of worse things, huh? Yeah, I can. Everything about's worse than that. So we got the place, the water gate, and we got the people, them Nethinims. But let me show you one other thing, and we'll go home. Look in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to tell you, the Bible's a fun book. You get in there and start looking around. You'll find some stuff. But you get the people. It said, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man under the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which was the Lord had commanded Israel.
Yeah.
Let me tell you what. You get the people in the right place.
Yeah.
With the right book.
Yeah.
And Ezra the priest brought the law. In verse 3, and he read therein. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Drop down into verse 8, it says, and so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading.
Yeah.
I want to tell you what, when you get the people in the right place with the right book, you're going to have revival.
Amen.
Yeah.
Verse 10, it says, then said they unto him, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to them who have nothing. It's prepared. Hey, we get this book. Get it in us.
Yes.
Understand it. Understand the reading.
Yeah.
Then we're going to go away and we're going to eat. Hey, eat the fat. Don't trim the fat off my pork chops. Hallelujah. Hey, eat the fat and drink the sweet. Hey, you eat the fat and drink the sweet, you'll have something to give somebody around you. Hey, it says, and send portions unto them to whom nothing is prepared.
Yeah. Amen.
That's good.
Yeah. You get enough of it in you, you'll have something to give to somebody else that don't have nothing.
Right.
Listen, we didn't have nothing before we got Jesus.
Amen.
We have nothing. Amen. You may think you're rich. You may think, God, I have a bank full of money and cars lined up and houses to, like, but I will tell you, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have nothing.
Right.
We who have the Word of God and understand the Word of God and get it down our soul, it's like a well springing up. It says in verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make myrrh because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. I want to tell you what, if you get this in you and understand what it is, it'll put a smile on your face. It'll put a song in your heart. Hey, it'll put a skip in your step and you'll have something to tell somebody else about. And I like this, and they continued in verse 18, and also day by day, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law of God. I could stop right there and take that out of context. That'd be good right there, wouldn't it? And day by day, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law of God. Hey, from the first day until the last day, we need to read in this book.
Yes, we do.
It says, and on the eighth, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. You study that out. Hey, they had revival.
Amen.
They had the revival. Hey, they got in the right place down there at the Watergate.
Yes, sir.
Where them old Nethinims have been dwelling for a long time. I mean, they were strangers and aliens. They weren't Israelites. They were Gentiles. But hey, they made it in. Hey, we get to go in.
Yeah,
we get to, I don't think they was liked very much. Hey, it don't matter. It don't matter. The Bible says he came unto his own in John, but his own received he not. But unto them that received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Hey, we were aliens and strangers from the commonwealth, but somebody took the word one day and poured the water in, and we believed it, and we said, I want to go with them.
Amen.
Yes.
Yeah, that's good.
That is good.
So you got the place. There's a water gate. It's perfect. It don't need no repair. You got the people, them Nethinims, they were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but they figured a way to get in. Hey, listen, we don't have to be figuring a way to get in. God made a way and we can get in. Hey, did you know, I know Israel's God's chosen people. They still are. And God's not done with them yet. And I pray for Israel every day. And win, lose, or draw, good, bad, or ugly, I'm on Israel's side. Amen. And listen. People say, well, Old Testament this, Old Testament that. You read your Old Testament, you'll find there's a lot of Gentiles got in. Like we heard about four women last night that wasn't too good. They got in.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. We got these people right here. They got in.
Amen.
I'll tell you what. I love this old book. But I want to give this again. You'll not find in that chapter where they repaired that gate. They didn't repair that gate. Because that gate that represents this book did not need fixed. It don't need fixed. It needs used. It needs read. It needs carried. It needs passed out. It needs studied. It needs, hey, it don't need anything but used. And when you wear one out, get you another one. And wear it out and get you another one. And wear it out and get you another one. Amen. I love the Bible Reader's Banquet. I'd rather talk about the Bible as anything else in the world.
Amen.
I better just let it go at that. I don't argue with anybody about the Bible.
No.
This is it.
Yeah.
Amen. God bless you folks for coming. Dear Heavenly Father, we surely love you. Thank you for giving us a good book. Thank you for the songs that the ladies sang. Thank you for the food that was cooked. Thank you for the people that come out on this cold evening to celebrate the reading of your book. What a blessing it is to have 80 people in one place celebrate, to come to worship, and to talk about your book. Lord, we understand this book is not an idol to be worshipped. It tells us about the one who we need to worship. And Lord, we thank you for your book. Bless it to our heart. Help us to go from here and live like we ought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.